Raise your hand if you think you know quite a bit. Thank you. Thank you. For all of you who did not raise your hand, this wasn't a trick question. You should have raised your hand. Okay, no matter how young you are, God has made you that you have already learned so much in your life, even at a very young age. But if any who are that young raise their hand, that's good, because even they have learned a lot. It's amazing that God has created us with the capacity to learn from the very beginning, right? For those of you who have raised children, I'm looking at Ben right now. They would say that Ben has already learned a lot. It's amazing what little children can learn. And we learn constantly, so you have already learned so much. As we age, it seems like we have to relearn constantly. But I'm amazed and I'm in admiration for all sorts of people that have knowledge in areas where I have little or I have none. For example, you know, a kid from the suburbs, when I started to get to know Vivian's farming family, I had a chance to see all the knowledge that they have, and I've developed a true admiration for all that farmers know. How to repair things, how the weather works, the various plants or crops that they're working with, the markets, you know, wherever they bring their commodity, right? And so for everybody, I would say that there is so much knowledge that I can admire. Now, on the other hand, I have to say, there are other areas of knowledge that you may have that I may be bored by or that I could care less about. What's the best strategy for playing the latest version of Call of Duty? What are the top making money slasher films of all time? How many uses are there for white vinegar? Although actually the last one may interest me a little bit. And of course, there are things that I know that I have as knowledge that you would be bored with, that you would also care less about. So there is knowledge, and then there is knowledge. And that's what we're going to talk about. We can keep learning about the area that we work in. We can keep learning about pastimes and hobbies. But it's also okay to take a break from that kind of learning as well. Sometimes it's a very good thing. Sometimes it's a very healthy thing to take a break from our acquisition of all this knowledge. And when you think about graduates, because really I started thinking about this because of graduates are very often very ready to be done with their knowledge acquisition that they've had, especially if they're getting to this point of graduation has had them push to kind of get things done. So it's okay to go ahead and take a break from those kinds of things. But there is an area of knowledge where we should never take a break, where we should always be pushing ourselves, where we should always be striving to get more and more knowledge. And that's what we're going to be thinking about this morning as we talk about knowledge and knowledge. So we're going to go ahead and start here as soon as we're going to start with knowledge. Notice the small letters there. And we're going to look at two places in the book of Ecclesiastes. You know, I think when it comes to the book of Ecclesiastes, I've never preached on Ecclesiastes here as far as I can remember, and it's the kind of book that's a little bit harder in some ways to understand. So I need to provide a bit of context so that before we get into these two places in Ecclesiastes, we can understand it better. Many of you know that Ecclesiastes was written by King Solomon, right, the son of King David. As I try to reflect on Solomon's life, I don't know, maybe towards the end of his life, maybe he lived, you know, fully right before God. But before then, I don't know if there was ever a time that he really lived fully right before God. In 1 Kings chapter 3, toward the beginning of his reign, okay, the beginning of his reign, commentaries say that was probably around age 20. Traditional Judaism says it's younger than that, but he was a young man. Toward the beginning of his reign, in 1 Kings 3, it clearly says that Solomon loved the Lord. But at the same time, in that chapter, you see that he was doing things that weren't right. And we would know people, too, oh yeah, I love Jesus. Oh yeah, I love God. And yet we see them doing things that are clearly against what God wants for them. Solomon was in that camp. Well, God appears to Solomon in a dream. And he says to him, ask what you wish me to give you. Solomon asks for understanding and discernment. He asks for understanding and discernment in order to rule the people of Israel. He wants to rule them well, and God commends him in the dream for that. And so he grants him. He says, I will grant you that wisdom, and I will grant you that discernment. And then he says, and I'm also going to give you earthly riches and an earthly honor. Go to 1 Kings chapter 11, and it goes into detail. It goes into detail how Solomon was disobedient and how he married women from nations that God had prohibited, do not have contact with these nations, and he married women from those nations. And as a result, that chapter says, 1 Kings 11 says that those wives turned his heart away from the Lord. In other words, he ended up following also the gods that his wives followed. And that all led to it explicitly saying that God was angry with Solomon. And he told the king that he would take the kingdom away from Solomon's descendants as a result. So that leads us to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is understood as what he's writing now as an old man. Most know where the Psalms are. After Psalms, you get the Proverbs. After Proverbs gets Ecclesiastes, if anybody is still looking for where Ecclesiastes is. I'm going to read some verses from chapter 1, starting in verse 12. But before I do that, before I start reading in chapter 12, Andy, would you do me a favor? Here's a wire. I want you to bend it in three places. You can bend it wherever you want to, okay? Just bend it in three different places. Okay. You can use your creativity. I'll get back to that later. Okay, Ecclesiastes 1, starting in verse 12. Solomon says, I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom about everything that has been done under heaven. It is a sorry task with which God has given the sons of mankind to be troubled. So first of all, your Bible may say teacher instead of the preacher. It may say the teacher. That was because he was the one who instructed others. Because he had accumulated all this knowledge and all this wisdom, he was the one who kind of instructed others that other people came to. And it clearly says that he was king over Israel. That's why this is understood. And earlier it says he's also the son of David, this is talking about Solomon. So some people wonder, okay, for this man who is supposed to be the wisest, how in the world is it possible that this wisest of men got into such sin and idolatry? I think part of the answer is if you look very carefully at what he exactly asked for, he asked for wisdom to rule his people. He asked for the ability to be able to wisely, justly rule his people. So when you think about our presidents, for example, we may think that, you know, they were pretty good executives. They were able to make good decisions that were beneficial to the nation in some way or another. And at the same time, their lives, personal lives, were a wreck. We've seen that, right, in our lifetimes? So there could be a difference between one's ability to kind of rule well, but at the same time, the personal decisions that they make in their own life. And then there's the fact that it's possible for people to not use a gift that God has given them. We would say that we've seen that too. People can be gifted certain ways, but it doesn't mean that even though they're gifted that they're going to go ahead and use that, or certainly to use it for God's glory. But I think also verse 13 is going to give us part of the answer to Solomon's fall. He set his mind to seek and to explore by wisdom. And I think here we're supposed to put the word wisdom in quotes. He was to seek and explore everything that has been done under heaven. In other words, as the New Century Version puts it, everything that happens on earth. So the way that I would paraphrase that, in my opinion, is that Solomon was just seeking to understand life. You know, how is life the way that it is? Why is life the way that it is? If you look at your verse 13, compared to what the New American Standard Bible has, they vary quite a bit in terms of how they represent that Hebrew. But the key words to focus on, which is much more consistent throughout the different versions, are phrases like, it is a sorry task, it is a grievous task, it is a burdensome task, it is a miserable task. So God gave Solomon wisdom to rule, and he thought, I can now figure out all of life on my own. And as a result, Solomon became overwhelmed, and he became depressed with trying to understand all of life on his own. Verses 14 and 15, Solomon says, I have seen all the works which have been done under the sun. Behold, all is futility and striving after the wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened, and what is lacking cannot be counted. He saw all the works that had been done. In other words, it's talking about human works. He saw all the human works. He saw all the human activity, and he concluded, this is pointless. Okay, let's take a look at the three bends. Andy, do you have your wire with the three bends? You kind of give someone their creativity and you say, okay, so how are you going to bend it and why are you going to bend it? Do me a favor now, would you straighten that for me?
Straighten it?
Yeah. I'll look at it. You can go ahead and try, and I'm guessing it's not going to be perfectly straight, but you can try to bend it. Verse 15 is written like a proverb. He collected proverbs. Solomon wrote verse 15 like a proverb. He's talking about a general rule of life. Okay, so the idea, for those of you who are thinking, well, what about memory metal, if you've seen those kind of things, right? Memory metal alloys did not exist in Solomon's day. And he's thinking of getting something that was crooked perfectly straight. What's crooked can't be straightened. You can't count what's not there. This is what he's saying. And so we think to ourselves, okay, so Solomon, where are you going with this? Verse 16, I said to myself, behold, I have magnified and increased wisdom more than all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my mind has observed a wealth of wisdom and knowledge. So Solomon went on this quest to find any and all forms of wisdom and knowledge. He was looking to get it from all sorts of sources, all sorts of cultures, including the cultures of his wives and concubines, and he had many. Verse 17, and I applied my mind to know wisdom and to know insanity and foolishness. And I realized this also is striving after wind. He got to a place where he wanted to know the full gamut, the range from wisdom all the way down to insanity and foolishness, and it was all the way down. He eventually realized that it was like trying to grab hold of the wind. So when Solomon says in verse 18, because in much wisdom there is much grief, and increasing knowledge results in increasing pain, he's talking about the grief and the pain that a person feels inside that only comes from much human wisdom and only increasing in much human knowledge about what life is all about. So James, in the New Testament, James 3:13, asks the question, who is wise and understanding among you? And then two verses later, a lot of you know this, two verses later, James says that the wisdom that doesn't come from God, it doesn't come from above, it's earthly, It's natural and demonic. Go ahead and turn to the last chapter of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. As Solomon kind of wraps things up in this unique book of the Bible, he said in verses 11 and 12, "The words of the wise are like goads, and masters of these collections are like driven nails. They are given by one shepherd. But beyond this, my son, be warned. The writing of many books is endless, and excessive study is wearying to the body." When we read Ecclesiastes, we have to know when Solomon is talking about wisdom that's originating from God, and when is he using the word where it's talking about wisdom that originates from people. True wise words, because here, when he says the words of the wise, he's talking about what comes from God. True wise words are like goads. Various Bibles say they're like cattle prods. So truly wise words are meant to get us moving and going in the right direction. That's what wise words are supposed to do. And then the collected sayings, the collection of these wise words, they're also like driven nails. Now, the New American Standard is going to refer to the person that's master over them, but it's not really that different from talking about the sayings themselves. The idea is that these wise sayings collected, they're like driven nails. What do driven nails do? They help hold things together. Wisdom from God helps to hold things together. And it says that they're given by one shepherd. Now, depending on your Bible, there are various versions that capitalize shepherd, right? So that means that they would be a reference to God. I think that's the correct interpretation. I looked this up on my own. In my research, as far as I could tell, this is the only time, if you look in Kings and Chronicles, where it talks about Solomon and it has his prayers and things like that, so where he speaks, as well as the Bible books that are attributed to him, as far as I could see, this is the only time in Scripture's words of Solomon that the word shepherd appears. And I think towards the end of Solomon's life, as he's thinking back on all these things that had been formative for him, I think towards the end of his life when he wrote, "They're all given by one shepherd," I think that he's recalling one of the greatest psalms of his father, right? That starts out, "The Lord is my shepherd." So I think it's right to capitalize that. But beyond this, Solomon says, beyond wise words from God, he says, be warned. The writing of many books is endless. You know, we're made in God's image, and God is creative. He's a creator God. And so we see creativity in people as well, because we're made in his image. And even though I know that, anytime I go to a place where they discount books, say Ollie's, for example, it blows my mind. There are piles and piles and piles of books. The writing of books is endless. And then we have a favorite phrase that might get quoted when you talk to graduates. We have this favorite phrase for students. We have a favorite phrase for graduates everywhere. The end of verse 12, "And excessive studying is wearying to the body." And many of us would go, amen to that. But, you know, student, graduate or not, we all have to heed verse 13. The conclusion, when everything has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. Fear God, keep his commandments, says the one who went on a very long journey of not honoring God and of not obeying him. We see that in life, don't we, sometimes? A person who's done their own thing and made lots of mistakes, and they try to say to somebody else, don't make the mistakes that I made. Don't go down the same road that I did, because I really messed up. That's what he's doing here. He's trying to say what he didn't do for so much of his life: fear God and keep his commandments. So we've been talking about knowledge. It's okay to pause acquiring knowledge, or even to stop acquiring knowledge if it's taking us down a wrong path, if that knowledge is taking us away from God. But there's a kind of knowledge, the pursuit of which we should not stop. In fact, we should also strive to increase in that knowledge. And for that, we're going to go to the New Testament book of Colossians. The Apostle Paul, in that first chapter of Colossians, he's heard about the faith of the Colossians and the love of the Colossians. And so, based on hearing about those things, he says in chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard about it, have not ceased praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." So part of Paul's prayer for them was that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And this would be in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That means we pray for you to be in this place, to be in a place in your life where you have spiritual wisdom and where you have understanding. And in that place, they might fully understand what God wanted for them. So knowledge of what? Knowledge of his will. I think some of you will remember that at times we've talked about this idea of God's will. I've said before that very often in the scripture, the way that phrase is used is that it's laid out in black and white, that God will say what his will clearly is. And in the context of where it talks about God's will, very often it talks about how he wants us to live. And then for verse 10, it also mentions walking in a manner worthy of the Lord Jesus, meaning having lives that the Lord Jesus deserves. We just live in a way that the Lord Jesus deserves. In the end of verse 10, it reveals that part of such a life is increasing in the knowledge of God. The grammar there means this sense of an ongoing, ever-increasing knowledge of God. So there could be knowledge, right, about all sorts of things, and we could take a break from that knowledge, or we can stop acquiring that knowledge, especially if it's negatively affecting us in our relationship with God. And then there is knowledge, the knowledge that really matters, knowledge that's meant to always be increasing. So in verse 9, it talks about knowledge of God's will. And in verse 10, it's knowledge of God himself. The last verses that we're going to see in Colossians are similar to that. They're in chapter 2, close by. So Paul starts out that section of Scripture by saying, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have in your behalf and for those who are in Laodicea and for all who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and that they would attain to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." So let's unpack that last part of verse 2 and then verse 3. Well, first notice the end result of where Paul wants to get them. This is what happens at the end of verse 2 as it concludes. The desired end result is a knowledge of Christ himself. So he first describes that as a knowledge of God's mystery. But this is talking about God's plan in Christ. It's like a title given to Christ, the revealing of Christ. All that is knowledge of Christ. That's the end result that he wants, this true knowledge of Christ. And that's similar to what was said earlier about an ever-increasing knowledge of God. Nowadays, when we have kids that come to Pioneer Clubs or they first come to Sports Camp VBS, their teachers can't assume anymore that they know anything about Christ. You can't assume that anymore with kids. But eventually, in participating in Pioneer Clubs, and I would say also in Sports Camp, they will eventually learn those basics. They'll learn the essence of Christ, the foundational parts of the gospel. And you may have church kids. Some of them may have been released, right, to go to children's church. Church kids or church teens, and they may get to a point where they think, I know everything there is to know about Jesus. You know, I know the Gospels. I've seen the Gospels. They teach the Gospels year after year. To those kids, to those teens, and to any adults who think likewise, I say, no way. Okay, no way. Christ is throughout the whole Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, and we are to get to a place where we have true knowledge, a complete knowledge of Christ. Christology, a lot of you know, is that's like my sweet spot. That's like my passion subject. I love Christology, and I've studied Christology quite a bit. Even I have a lot to learn yet of really truly having a deep understanding of Christ throughout the Bible. We are to keep acquiring that knowledge. And then in verse 3, he gives another reason that we are to push ourselves toward this complete knowledge of Christ. It's because all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in him. That's the key. And when there's talk about a treasure, and when there's a talk about it being hidden, that means that God wants us to do the work of digging that treasure up. He wants us to do the work of uncovering all those truths. Graduates, our one graduate, and all of us, take a break from acquiring knowledge. That's okay. It's okay to take a break from acquiring knowledge. You can go ahead and do that. But always strive to increase knowledge of God and of Christ. And we do know quite a bit. Every person here, no matter how young they are, they actually do know quite a bit. They're just a repository for all sorts of knowledge, and we keep learning. And it's okay to keep acquiring knowledge in particular areas. It's okay to acquire knowledge in different areas as long as it doesn't derail our walk with God. So a simple test, if you have a particular area that you love to know more about and that you're really into, one of the things that you can just do as a simple test is just to ask ourselves, as we know more and more about a particular subject, and I thought about listing a bunch of very, very different ones, but I decided not to. Whatever subject you're into, whatever you're thinking of investigating, just ask, how is it impacting my life with God? As I learn more and more about this particular subject, how is it impacting my life with God? Is it impacting my life with God in a positive way? Is it kind of a neutral, doesn't really, you know, affect it, I don't think really much one way or another? Is it negative? If it's affecting our walk with God negatively to pursue that knowledge, we need to either slow that down or we need to stop it altogether. As we head to celebrating communion, this is going to be a good time to ask ourselves, as time goes on, am I knowing your will, Lord? Am I knowing God more and more? Am I knowing Christ more and more? And as you take some moments to think about that and to ask that of the Lord, if not, if you don't think you're knowing his will more and more, if you don't think you're knowing God and knowing Christ more, then let's ask God to show us the changes that we need to make. Let's get ready to celebrate communion.